Morning's reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and in your pew Bibles, that can be found on page 695. And we'll be beginning at verse 21. While you're turning there, this passage fits into a larger context of a question that the disciples had asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Peter asks him in the first part of what we're about to read another question that's sort of a sub-question, not to say that it's any less important than the original question, but it's part of that question. So as we read that, keep that in mind. And here we go. Chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Just before we go to prayer, in case
you're not aware through other means, I am scheduled for cancer surgery on June the 10th, and that will take place in Hershey. And for that particular type of surgery, they keep people from 5 to 7 days, so it's a pretty significant thing that I'm not really looking forward to, but I do appreciate very much your prayers for me as we have that coming up. But let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you are the God who cares for your children. And Lord, your love, your grace is shown to us in so many different ways. And Lord, I thank you for the way you show your love and your grace toward us in forgiving us of our sins. And as we confess to you today our sin, our unworthiness, we receive your forgiveness with gratitude. Lord, the way that you show your love and in all that we enjoy in this world, all that is good, all that is beautiful in the weather, in human relationships, in all that goes right in our world, Lord, it's just a reflection of your love. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to be a reflection of your goodness to others, to be conduits of your grace. And give us the eyes to see and the hearts to reach out in grace, to forgive others, to want to bless them in your name. Lord, we thank you especially today for our Junietta students, and as this will be the last Sunday that we see some of them for a while, and some of them, Lord, as they graduate and move on, we won't see them here again. We just pray your blessing upon them in the deepest ways. And we thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the family of God that reaches across the miles and through time and makes us one. Lord, we do pray for our schools and colleges and local schools that are wrapping up a school year soon, and those who are graduating from high school as well, that you would guide and bless, show your goodness. Lord, today we just especially want to reach across the globe and to pray for Cambodia. Lord, this nation that has just suffered so much from such turmoil, especially in the years of the Khmer Rouge in the late 70s. And Lord, just a nation still recovering from their past. Lord, I pray that you would especially show your goodness to the church there and through the church bring healing to that nation. Help them to come alive spiritually. Help the believers there to be able to communicate to their countrymen the love of God. And raise up leaders, Lord, who will govern wisely and honestly and justly, and who will keep the doors open for the good news of Jesus Christ to bring hope to many. Lord, we thank you that you are at work here and across the globe, and that you've called us to be a part of it. Help us, Lord, to know what you're calling us to find ways, Lord, even little ways. It might seem insignificant by some people's reckoning, but Lord, everything that we do in the name of Jesus, even offering a cup of cold water, you said, we will not lose a reward if it's done in your name and out of love for you. So, Lord, whether it's in the nursery or vacation Bible school or in fulfilling a lifelong calling to be in full-time ministry, anything in between, Lord, help us to offer up all that we can and to live for your glory. And so, Lord, to that end, use this service and our church and our fellowship, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 87.
tell you a story this morning, a true story. And as I tell it, I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of this man. There's a man named Tom. Had a great idea for a business venture. And his idea was setting up vacations to the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, some of those ancient wonders have disappeared without a trace, but one of the ones that you can still find are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And those were in the process of being restored at this time. And his idea was that, you know, tourists could look over the shoulders of archaeologists as they're dusting off the centuries of time. And he figured that that would work out. He got an investor to give him $1 million to kind of get things started. He advertised where those who had the means to take such a trip could see it. And he figured that by the fourth trip that he could start making a profit. And all that he planned out was going well, except one thing that he didn't factor in, that he couldn't have factored in. Just weeks before the first group was to go on this great journey, the first Gulf War broke out. And that was the end of travel to Babylon, which, of course, is in modern-day Iraq. And all that was invested was lost. Well, you imagine how Tom was feeling about now. He tried to figure out how he's going to repay this investor the $1 million. And he came up with an idea to offer $5,000 a month for the rest of his life. He didn't know how he was going to do that, but he didn't want to go bankrupt either. So he drew up a contract and came to the investor and kind of sheepishly made this offer. The investor took one look at it and he said, "Tom, this is ridiculous. $5,000 doesn't even cover the interest. Besides," he said, I knew there was risk involved. You had no way of predicting the war. I'm a speculator. You win some, you lose some." And with that, he tore up the contract, told Tom to forget the money and have a nice day. I'm guessing it probably was a nice day for him. So, if you were Tom in that situation, you thought you had $1 million debt and had it just wiped out in an instant, how would you feel? Well, that is a picture, a small picture, of grace. A beautiful thing, unspeakably wonderful and freeing. But if so, if it's such a wonderful thing, then why don't we see more of it, right? Well, there are reasons for that. And that's why we're taking this journey of several messages, taking a good close look at this beautiful thing called grace, undeserved love. And today we're going to take a look at some sobering things that we must understand to really fully appreciate what grace means. The text for today tells of a man who probably felt very much like the man I just told you about, only maybe even more so, more extreme, because it says that he owed 10,000 talents. You know what a talent was? A talent was a measurement of weight. It was about 70 pounds, all right? So 70 pounds of gold is the assumption here. 10,000 talents, you know, 700,000 pounds, that's like 3,500 tons of gold. A typical laborer might take 20 years to earn one talent of gold. And this is 10,000. That's a few thousand lifetimes of earning for the typical wage earner. How this guy got that much in debt is a very good question. But however that happened, the king wanted to settle up, called in his debt, and of course the man couldn't pay. That's millions and millions and millions of dollars. How do you handle this? Well, rather than try to squeeze blood out of a turnip, the king, like the travel investor, wrote it off, said, "Forget it, have a nice day." And again, that would be a nice day. But here's the crazy part. That servant, who has just been forgiven so incredibly much, finds a fellow servant who owes him, it says, 100 denarii. That's a denarius was one day's wages. So 100 days' wages. Now, that's no small amount, you know, just to for a round figure, let's say that's $10,000. But so a significant amount that his fellow servant owes him, but a whole lot less than he'd just been forgiven, right? How did he handle it? No mercy, no grace. He got him thrown in prison. Did he have the right to do that? Well, technically, maybe he did. But when the master found out, think of it, folks. How would you feel if you were the king, the master there, who had forgiven that much to someone who turns around and can't forgive somebody else a comparably very small amount? So, I'd be upset. I don't know about you. I'd be upset. And so was the master. And so, I believe, is God in the same situation. You see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what Jesus was getting at here, why he told this story. God knows every selfish action, every unkind word, every less than noble thought that we have ever been guilty of. And that adds up to a huge debt of sin. God is willing to forgive it all. But then we all have people who have sinned against us. And are we willing to forgive them? That's the question. If we don't, well, how dare we not forgive in light of what we've been forgiven? You see, there is this heavy side of grace. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, as beautiful as the message of grace is, in order for us to fully appreciate its beauty and its worth and how significant and necessary it is in our world and in our relationship with God, well, there are some very, very powerful, some downright heavy realities attached to it. And so let's take a look at what I'm talking about. Point number one in your bulletin outline is this: what God could have offered instead of grace. All right? What God could have offered instead of grace. You know, there are few things as irritating as when someone is so used to receiving a gift that they take it for granted and then start demanding it, right? Whether it's a spoiled child or an adult who has come to believe that some gift that is given to them is owed to them. It's just very wrong. You know, in order for us to really appreciate the grace that God offers us, we need to really be aware of the fact that God doesn't owe us anything. And people want to shake their fists at God and call him to account for things that they think he should have done but didn't, or things that they believe God did and believe he shouldn't have. I'm sure many of you have seen after the Newtown school shootings, things such as this. There was a one kind of cartoon where a letter was addressed to God saying, "Dear God, why do you allow so much violence in our schools? Signed, concerned student." And God's reply is, "Dear concerned student, I'm not allowed in schools anymore." No one can come to God and demand forgiveness, mercy, and grace. It doesn't work that way. God could have been completely justified if he had stuck to the arrangement of pure law. And that is this: you do wrong even once and it's over. You have broken the law, you are doomed. That would be fair. That would be just. And in places like Romans chapter 9, Paul reminds us that through history, some have found God's mercy and some have not. And if we want to call God unfair for that, God reminds us that he is sovereign. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It comes on his terms, not ours. And those who take the attitude of demanding grace have not come to terms with what it means that God is holy and that we are sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it through the law, Scripture says, we become conscious of sin. So what could God have offered instead of grace? He could have said, "Here's the deal. You be perfect. You get to heaven. Or he could even have considered it to be gracious to say, you do some amazing feat of sacrifice to prove your worthiness, and then I'll think about letting you into heaven. Or he could have said, there is no deal at all. Instead, the deal, or to use the biblical word covenant, is this. God says, I send my son to die in your place, to take your punishment. And all you have to do is put your faith in him and believe that he did this for you and receive it. And heaven is a gift, free. That's a pretty good deal, huh? I've had some close calls in my life. A number of times on the highway when one small factor being just a little bit different would have meant my earthly demise. Those times made my legs weak, gave me a sense of awe at what could have been, but what I was protected from. We should all have that feeling when we think about what we could have gotten if it were not for God's grace, and never forget that feeling. Secondly, another thing on the heavy side of grace is how much it costs to offer grace. How much it costs to offer grace. Let me ask you something. You tear a hole in a t-shirt you paid $7.99 for, or you total a car that you paid many thousands of dollars for. Which one bothers you more? I think that's a pretty simple one. It's not necessarily materialistic to recognize the value of something, the price paid for something. Once I was shopping for a piece of jewelry for Nancy to give her something for an anniversary, and you know how the clerk always wants to put in your hand something that's worth more than you can afford, and he put a ring in my hands, and I liked it until he told me the price, and then I was very eager to get it out of my hands and back into his. The cost of something makes a difference. Twice in two chapters, the Apostle Paul reminds us, very significant words I don't ever want you to forget, you were bought with a price. He says it twice in two chapters, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought with a price. That price was a whole lot more than the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got for betraying Jesus. Let me ask you this, you parents, how valuable would something have to be in order for you to allow your children to be arrested, tortured, nailed to a cross? Is there anything that you can think of that would cause you to allow your child to go through that? That's the price God paid for the grace that he offers to you and to me for free. Peter says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's what it cost. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German pastor who affected so many lives for Christ as his nation dealt with the horrors of Hitler and the Nazis, that's why he coined the term cheap grace and wrote about how that refers to grace without a cross, forgiveness without repentance, not taking seriously how costly this gift is. When people treat grace like it's cheap, they insult God. They make a mockery of Christ's sacrifice and endanger their own souls. Don't ever do that, people. If you call yourself a Christian, don't ever take it for granted or take it lightly that you are forgiven for your sin. That came at a great, great price. Live a life that is worthy of such a sacrifice. Third, a heavy thing. What happens when grace is rejected? Okay? What happens when grace is rejected? Because just because God offers grace to everyone doesn't mean that everyone receives that grace. Why in the world would people reject such a thing? Well, I can only speculate, but I think one reason is pride. Some people believe that they're too good to receive a gift, that they really don't need it. You know, they somehow have been convinced that they don't need God's grace. Or that maybe they've got to work for it, you know. Whatever, it's motivated by pride. And it's the most foolish form of pride that I can imagine. I think some people just plain can't bring themselves to believe that this gift really could be true, that it can be real. It's just too good to be true in their minds, that he really can't be offering me this. It's like a false humility, you know, that I'm too bad for this, when really it's just plain unbelief. It really becomes a faith issue. It's, an insult to the one who offers it. For some, I think they just get so focused on doing, you know, to somehow earn it, and that grace gets lost. This is what happened to the Pharisees that we read about in the New Testament. And if you really think about it, the Pharisees were actually those who outwardly, at least, most resembled Jesus, and Jesus most resembled them. I mean, both had great respect for God's word and for a high standard of truth and morality. Jesus even quoted leading Pharisees, and he took their side in their arguments with the Sadducees. They were the moral ones, the religious ones. Why does Jesus, though, save his most scathing rebukes for them? Well, because for all the things they got right, grace went completely out the door. Look at what he says in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." They neglected mercy. Grace wasn't even on their radar screens. And as a result, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you." So the question, what happens when grace is rejected? Well, you're just left with law, justice. Do you remember the scene when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the last time to make that sacrifice for us? And he is welcomed just outside the city on a hill beyond, and welcomed with great crowds cheering him and praising him, laying their coats on the ground before him, waving palm branches in honor of him. But he walks past them, looks down over the city, and weeps. To me, it's one of the most poignant pictures in all of Scripture. Why does he weep? Because he knew that they would, for the most part, reject the grace that he was dying to offer them. And he said to the city in that scene, if only you had known what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And he goes on then to describe, to prophesy the destruction that would come to the great city. And of course, history proved him right when the Romans came in 70 AD and demolished the temple and the city, just a few decades after Jesus spoke those words. That's what happens when grace is rejected. We must not reject grace. Well, number four, a heavy thing in regard to all of this is how we get to choose the amount of grace we receive. How we get to choose the amount of grace we receive. You know, this is definitely a significant thing that we find in Scripture, something that we must not overlook. God's word amazingly indicates that what we do, the actions we take, the attitudes we allow ourselves to have, can either cut off the flow of grace to us or cause it to flow more freely. In the text that Pastor Steve read for you, the servant who at first received great mercy and grace by having that huge debt forgiven acted very unmercifully, ungraciously toward a fellow servant. And what was the result? Look at verses 32 to 35. "The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant, I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" The grace that he was given was rescinded. You think about that. it was taken away. At first, he was offered to have his debt forgiven. But when the master saw what he did, how unmercifully he acted to somebody else, that offer was taken back. What is God saying here? Well, as always, Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So, do we see this principle elsewhere? That our actions, our attitudes can affect the flow of grace toward us? Do we see that reinforced anywhere else in Scripture? How about how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He makes a connection between our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us. The Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Makes a connection. I don't think it's reading too much between the lines to say, on the flip side, if you don't show mercy, well, you won't receive it. James chapter 2, verse 13. "Because judgment without mercy will be shown anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Do you see this, folks? Do you see how huge this is? You know, we can be so focused on right and wrong, on justice, on, hey, I'm a person with high ideals of what should be. I'm a person of conviction. And those are all good things. But if you can't find it in yourself to give grace, to show mercy, well, you not only hurt those around you who need grace from you, but you put your own soul in deep danger. Amen. People, I've seen it far too often. People who feel very noble in the stances they take, completely unaware of the damage their lack of grace is doing to others around them and to themselves. Don't let that be you. Don't be miserly, Scrooge-like with grace. Let it flow freely, and you will find grace coming to you in ways more wonderful than you expected. Think about it, folks. We get to choose, to some extent, how much grace we receive. And I believe that is true in our relationship with God and in our relationship with other people. By how much grace we give. In closing, in 1998, there was a very popular film out called Saving Private Ryan. Though not a true story in the strictest sense, very similar stories have come from history. And it's set in World War II. There were four brothers, all of them serving in combat. But and they were in different places in combat in the war. But three of those brothers, on very close, you know, just a few days from each other, three of those Ryan brothers were killed. And their poor mother was to receive notice of the deaths of three of those four sons all on the same day. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, some high-ranking official got wind of this and decided this last brother, James Francis Ryan, needed to be retrieved and brought home, the only surviving son. So this general calls on Captain Miller to put a team together to go get Private Ryan, who came in with a Normandy invasion, but no one was sure where he had gone from there. So at huge risk, this team of seven guys goes after Ryan, and most of them lose their lives in the process. In the end, Captain Miller himself is mortally wounded. But the other Allied forces arrive on the scene, and it becomes apparent that Ryan will indeed be saved to go home. But with his last breath, Miller, the one who put this team together, says to Private Ryan, "James, earn this. Earn it." And Ryan goes on to live a good, long life, a good man, never forgetting the price paid to bring him home. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved at a much greater cost than even Private Ryan. And there's no way we could earn it. But we can remember and be sure that we never forget these four things. Never forget what God could have offered us instead of grace. Never forget how much it cost to offer grace. Never forget what happens when grace is rejected. And always remember that we get to choose the grace we receive. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Lord God, we often sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. And yet, Lord God, sometimes we take it for granted and aren't amazed anymore. Forgive us for that. Forgive us, Lord, for assuming on your mercy. Help us to be overwhelmed all over again by how amazing grace is and how unworthy we are and how good you are. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we will always remember these heavy realities that give us reason to rejoice and celebrate. And Lord, as we come to communion, the Lord's table reminds us of that cost, the price that was paid. Visit us with your presence and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And what was purchased for you there, may God's grace be upon you and flow through you in his name. Amen.